Welcome and thank you for joining Sermons from Sunday at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. For more information about Freedom Christian Center, visit us on the web at houseoffreedom.org.
Good. I'm ready to preach. And I totally agree with Kelly. You guys sang awesomely today. I worshiped. I don't know how you could not do that in the atmosphere in this place today. I'm excited that you're my church. I'm excited you're my people. Makes me weep. Excited for what God's doing in your hearts. Just and as I've run into you throughout the week, talking here and there, just hearing what God is doing in your prayer life right now, touches my heart because I'm all about the prayer and the maturing of the body of Christ. I mean, when Kelly was at us in that moment of silence, I kept whispering to her, prophesy, 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 just prophesy. She may have missed me. People say I can be intimidating at times. I don't know how that happens. But here's what I heard in that moment of silence. I heard the sound of carpenters. Sound of carpenters. Just the hammers, saws, just. That's what I say. Whoa. The kitchen's coming, yes. Somebody else gave me an encouraging word this week. They were out for a walk on Satellite Beach and walked by the Lowe's. That's Satellite Beach? You have to be sensitive because Indian Harbor Beach, they're real sensitive about whether you're Saturday. They're walking by the Lowe's, and as they were prayer walking, turned to look over at the Lowe's and saw Kelly and I standing on top of the building. It was a vision. And as we were standing, Kelly was standing beside me. My arm was in a sling. They didn't know I hurt my arm. And I had one hand lifted to heaven, and Kelly had her other hand lifted to heaven, her other hand around my waist. And the Lord spoke to them, that building has begun in freedom. And so with the sound of carpenters today, my heart's getting really, really excited about us being activated to build this house. I sense God doing these things in the Spirit, and part of the key of what we must do is just keep Jesus the main thing of what we're doing and not get distracted by programs and personalities and all the other stuff that distracts us, but just keep our eyes set on Jesus and just fall totally in love with Him and follow Him. He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He also told his apostles, his disciples, he said, I will build my church. And anytime Jesus is doing something, he does it through people. So you're going to be working through all of us. So pick up your hammer, you know, pick up your saw. Let's begin to build, do what God is calling us to do. And for all of you who are laboring in the house, whether it's Trail Life, American Heritage Girls, or children's work, whatever you're doing, small group, just do it with your whole heart. Kelly and I bless you, we pray for you, and we're speaking success over you, that God would grant you favor. Don't worry about the people that end up coming in, because we've already known God's going to send us the dead, the broken, the hurting, and they take time. It's all right. People are worth the investment. I just love that. And this little phrase that you've been hearing me speak a little bit more, you know, it's our redemptive purpose here at Freedom Christian Center is to bring freedom and life to people and glory to God. That's our redemptive purpose. That's why we exist, to bring freedom and life to people. It's all we have to do. Just bring the freedom, bring the life, God will get the glory, and the house will explode. People are looking for freedom. They're tired of the mundane. They're tired of bondage. They're tired of the same old that's not being productive in their lives. So we are messengers of hope. We have this gospel that we carry. We don't walk alone. We walk with the Master. We follow the Master. We follow His lead, and He accomplishes the stuff. Well, let's open your Bibles this morning, because I want to continue in this series that I started several weeks ago. By the way, y'all know we're having a wedding next Sunday, right? I'm excited about that. I know this young lady down here is excited about that. My heart was a little saddened this week as Joshua began moving out of our house. Just a little sad. Now, yeah, moving his stuff into his new location. Hopefully won't need our location again. Now, we're excited. So next Sunday, we're going to, immediately following the service, we're going to marry Joshua and Carissa and send them off. We're going to have a big feast here on the grounds, big church social, just celebrating life, celebrating this series of messages, because it's all about the wedding. Not their wedding, the wedding. The wedding. The marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what we've been preaching and teaching into. The reason why I chose to do that series now is because all of the wedding illustrations that flow in my heart, all of the emotions that show up in a natural wedding, I wanted that to be a part of the preaching and the teaching as reminders of what we, the church, are heading into. So the first week that I shared with you, I shared the overview of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we talked about what it was to be a bride in Jesus' day and how that was carried out. The second week, we talked about the gift given, the Holy Spirit, that when the Father chose the bride for His Son, the Son would take a gift and give to the bride. Oftentimes, it was a ring. And you remember that Sunday I wore all those uncomfortable rings because I'm not a jewelry kind of guy. Praise God. More power to those guys that can wear that stuff. Just gets in the way. So the gift was given to the bride, so the groom left with his father to go to add on to the family house. And so while he's away, the groom had this gift as a reminder of the covenant that she had entered into. Remember, this is not an engagement, this is a betrothal. In other words, in order to break this off, you had to get a certificate of divorce, like Joseph was going to do with Mary and Matthew, book of Matthew. So the bride has this ring as a reminder of the covenant that she's in, and that gift that is given to the church is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is away, right? He said, I'm going to go to the Father, but I'm going to give you another gift, a comforter. He'll remind you of the things I've spoken, covenant. He will lead you into all truth, my character, my identity. He will empower you to live the life that you're called to live in identity with me, and He will empower you to minister. So the first week was overview. The second week was about the gift given, and this Holy Spirit has been given to us by the Father through Christ His Son is to empower us. Then we looked at Jesus' heart for the bride last week, and it kind of did it in a different way because it wasn't just totally focused on Jesus, but it was more focused on what happens to the heart of the bride when she encounters a groom she knows will not fail. And we talked about all of us are created with we need love, acceptance, and significance. All humanity needs those things right there. Love, acceptance, and significance. And we showed that only Jesus can provide those perfectly and purely. And so when we see the groom as he is, it does something to the heart of the bride. And what I want to talk about today is the bride's response to Jesus her joyful response to Jesus. So Holy Spirit, come. Just take these words, these next few minutes. May they be written on our heart. May they change us. Give us vision for the bridegroom God. We want to see Him as He is. And may we have the response of the bride. To the glory of Your name we pray. Amen. So Revelation 19:7 has been our springboard verse. And it says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice." I think we did that really well today. "Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to Him." Why? "For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and His bride has prepared herself." The time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and the bride has prepared herself. Now, recently I was talking with a group of pastors, and one of them began to share an uncomfortable experience that they had at a wedding. They were leading along in this wedding. Everything was going fine. Everything was going according to plans until it came time for the minister to ask the bride that all-important question, "Do you take so-and-so to be your lawfully wedded husband?" And at that moment, there came a powerful, prolonged silence. The kind that makes everybody in the room. Now, nobody knows if the bride just kind of zoned out at the moment or if she was actually contemplating what she was about to do. But either way, everything was awkward and everything was uncomfortable at that moment. Now, I wasn't privy to find out how the total thing totally turned out, but this I know. No groom wants to experience hesitation from his bride on that day. Now, if you want to scare Josh a little bit, just hold a little longer. We'll all know it's a joke, right? Seriously now, think about this. You're at a wedding. You're at the altar. The preacher's asking the question, "Do you take so-and-so to be for your lawfully wedded husband?" And there's silence. Man, if you're the groom on the other side of that bride right there, you're thinking, oh, no. You're like, "Honey? Hello?" Think about Jesus. We're talking about the bride's response. What goes through Jesus' heart when we hesitate commitment? What goes through Jesus' heart when we hesitate with response? That's why I want to look at this morning. See, it's all about the wedding. We're going to talk about the bride's response this morning. Here's a question you can write down somewhere in your notes, in your Bible or something, when you think about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you in it for Him? Or are you in it for what you can get? The reason why that question has to be answered because it determines how you follow. Because if you're in it for you, if you're in it for what you can get, your commitment, your resolve will weaken over the years. But if you're in it for Him, something happens in your heart because you're in it for Him, and let me tell you, something happens in His heart. Let me let you in on a secret. God looks at the heart. So He knows what's in there when you show up. And I'm like, I want to move the heart of Jesus, the bridegroom God. And I know that when I looked just a few feet away from myself, when Kelly was standing in front of me and the preacher asked her and she said, "I do." You know, and that little tear began to trickle down. I was like, "Oh, gosh, that moved my heart." See, when you come to Jesus and you throw yourself totally into Him and it's all about Him, that moves His heart in incredible ways that He can't withhold His love. It's just like His love emanates. It comes wave after wave. It's like He can't control Himself. This love just comes out of Him. It exudes from Him. And as you stand before Him and your heart is given to Him, wave after wave of this magnificent, majestic, eternal, overpowering love hits you and strikes our human heart. That does something to us. So there's three things we're going to look at this morning. Number one, we're going to look at the Father's search. Number two, the Son's desire. And three, the bride's response. So, number one, the Father's search. So, because we've looked at how weddings go down in the time of Jesus, where the fathers went and they picked out a bride for their son, the dowry was paid, the gift was given, the son went back with the father, worked on the house until an extra room was added or an extra tent room was added, however that works. Then the son would return usually at night, or the bridegroom would return usually at night, with torches and music and tambourines and flutes and announcements. And then the bridegroom, bride, would be taken away with the groom to his house. They would enter into the tent. They would consummate the marriage, and 7 days of feasting would begin. Marriage supper of the Lamb. 7 days of feasting would begin. And so the father is given the task of choosing the bride for his son. Now, I kind of added in our notes, well, not added, we'll look at it here. First of all, number one, the father is going to pick a beauty. Right? I mean, as a dad, I want my son to have the best. Now, I didn't pick Carissa, he picked her, but he did really good. But if I was given that task, number one, I would want to pick a bride fit for my son. I would want to pick a bride that would fulfill my son's desires, my son's dreams. Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image like us." That's a beautiful picture right there. Let us make human beings. Let us make people in our image like us. So that we are a reflection of the glory of God. How we're made, who we are, what we're called to be and to do in the earth is to be a reflection of His glory. Romans 8:29, Paul writes these words, "For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son." The Son is glorious. The Son is beautiful. The Son walks with power. The Son walks with authority. And God chose us, the bride of Christ, in advance to be like the Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him," who? The Son, "as we are changed into His glorious image." So I gave us three quick verses right there to say that the Father's picking a beauty for the Son. He's picking a bride who is in the image of the Son, who is compatible, who will be a great companion to the Son, who will, these guys will look good together because they share the same glory. Hallelujah, this is good. And the Holy Spirit does that. He's working on each of our lives right now. Don't think that you have arrived. Just know that every day, every difficulty you encounter, every joyous moment you experience is all like the Holy Spirit's just trying to move us a little further down the line to be more and more like Jesus. Colossians 3:10, "And we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." In other words, we are being renewed with the knowledge of God, with the Word of God, so that we reflect more of the image of God in this life. That's what we're called to do. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, we're called to reflect Jesus. Bless them, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Peace to you, brother. Let's just get real. They're just talking about applying the Word, being more and more conformed into His image. So in the Father's search, He's going to pick a beauty, somebody that's made in the image of His Son. Number two, He's going to pick a winner. Think on that now. God's going to pick a winner for His Son. The bride is going to be a winner. The bride is going to be an overcomer. In fact, Jesus said that in Revelation 3:3-21. To him who overcomes, I will grant the right to sit with me on my throne. To him who overcomes, God's going to pick a winner. God's going to pick a champion. God's going to pick an overcomer. God is going to pick one who life is not able to stop them because they are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. God is picking a winner like Job. You think your life might be like Job? You know why God picked Job? Job was blameless. Job was righteous. Job was a champion. Job wasn't weak. Job was a champion. God said, that's my champion right there. Devil said, hey, you take away the hedge of protection, he'll curse you in your face. God said, not this guy. Not this guy. He's a champion. He's an overcomer. He's a conqueror. That's the kind of bride that God is looking for His Son. That's who we are. Jesus in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, empowers us to be more than conquerors. He empowers us to be overcomers. He picks the winner because when He looks at us, not only is He beautiful, He sees strong. He sees gifted. He sees one who is able to carry authority. Talking about the Father's search for a bride for His Son. He's going to pick a beauty. He's going to pick a winner. Number three, He's going to pick in order to advance His Son. Say, now how's that going to happen? Because I thought Jesus was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, He's sure not going to give Him a bride that's going to hinder Him. Hello? He who overcomes, Revelation, was it 3:21? He who overcomes, I will grant the right to sit with me on my throne. See, the Father is looking for a bride who will reign and rule with the Son, who will be there by the Son's side to accomplish the Son's vision, the Son's dream for the nations of the earth. That's another message, but that's a good one right there. Think about it. In the garden, what did God give Adam in the garden? Bride. When Adam woke up in that dream and had a pain in his side, wasn't his collarbone, his rib. When Adam woke up, he went, whoa, woman. He didn't go, oh my. Whoa, why did he do that for? She was beautiful. She was a winner. She was compatible to him to be a companion in this earth that God had created for Adam and Eve, for humanity. Whoa. We get to the end. That's the start of the book. At the end of the book, Revelation 19:7, we see this glorious bride. And Jesus doesn't go, oh, man. Jesus goes, whoa. She's prepared. She's ready. There is a bride that is beautiful. There's a bride that is glorious. There is a bride that is gifted, equipped, walks in authority. There is a bride that I want sitting with me on my throne for all eternity. Get in this picture? That's what the Father was looking for. That's what the Father went out for. It's all about the wedding. Let me back up just a moment. See, our salvation brings us into relationship with God. And when we enter into that relationship with God, That's where we become the bride of Christ. This is not some weird transgender sexual thing. In fact, you should look at it this way. Paul said, in heaven, there's neither male nor female. What? Yeah, I don't know how this works. I just take it for what it says. There's, in heaven, there's neither male nor female. Yet the church is called the bride of Christ because Jesus is married to her through covenant. So when you get born again, when you give your heart to Jesus, it's like you automatically become the bride of Christ. So for those of you who may have missed a part, I just want to plug you in right there so that you go, man, this is weird. I never heard this before. Well, not a whole lot of people preach it because I don't hear it a whole lot, but it's in the book. It's real clear in the book. We've seen that in the last 4 weeks, right? Number two, the Son's desire. So we have the Father's search, the Son's desire. And here's the Son's desire. Number one, I hope the Father chooses well. Huh? Come on. Just think about it for a moment. I hope Dad's in a good mood today. He's going bridal shopping. Grim's thinking, okay, I gotta do everything I possibly can. See, he's going bridal shopping at the end of the month, so I gotta do this right this month. I want to upset Dad over him. I want Dad to be stress-free. I want to focus on his job right now. He's bride hunting. Come on, have a little fun with me. Y'all are just going like, I don't think Jesus would be that way. If you're the groom, you want Father to choose you a bride that's compatible with you. You want a bride that's going to be beautiful and glorious. You want to be able to walk down the street with that bride on your arm going, oh yeah, sorry guys, uh-huh. That's what I'm talking about. I want a glorious bride on my side. So the Father had this splendid plan to obtain a perfect bride for His Son. Now, listen to how Jesus feels about the Father's work. You ready for this? It comes out of Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. This is how Jesus feels about His bride. You're altogether beautiful. Hey, babe. You're altogether beautiful. My darling, beautiful in every way. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Come down from Mount, how you say that? Amana. It wasn't a mountain of refrigerators, stoves, and dishwashers. Come down from Mount Amana, from the peaks of Seir and Hermon, where the lions have their dens and the leopards live among the hills. Oh, you've captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, with a single jewel of your necklace. Your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine, your perfume more than fragrant spices. Whew, that's right, my God, my God. That's how Jesus feels about His church. That's how Jesus feels about His bride. Folks, that's how Jesus feels about you. He's like, oh man, it's like He Himself is lovesick and cannot wait to be with you. But right now, He's adding a room onto the Father's house, according to John 14 and 1. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, but I go so that I can prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. My beautiful, my darling, my bride, my fragrant one. I can't wait to have you with me. That's how the Son feels. So I want you to see the Father had these search directives, but the Son has these desires. Secondly, the Son has a desire for a bride that really radically loves him. Talking about the groom now. The groom has this desire for a bride that really loves him. In Genesis 2:18, we read these words. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." I'll make a helper that is just right for him. That word helper is a bad translation. It literally should read companion. Because too many preachers read that word helper and then they look at the wife and say, "You're to do the dishes, mow the yard, change oil in the car, do the laundry, mop the floor." What are y'all looking at? Your wives don't do that, guys? Look at these silent men. They ain't saying a word. That's either conviction or I ain't stepping in that one, Pastor. Companionship. So the word really means companion. God didn't create Adam a helper. He created Adam a companion. One who would complete him. See, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not that Adam was broken, wasn't missing anything. He was made for relationship. And so he's naming all these animals, and suddenly he discovers, I have no one like me. So God puts him to sleep, pulls a woman out of his rib. He now has a companion. It's amazing that on the cross, they put the spear in Jesus' side because he's already died. Out of his side flowed blood and water, and out of his side came the church. Right? Blood and water, washing of the word and the blood of the lamb brought redemption to us lost sinners. And therefore, we became the bride of Christ in that place. So Jesus has this desire for a bride who's going to really love him and desire to be companion. Secondly, Jesus has a desire for a bride who's going to honor covenant. The Old Testament is full of illustrations where Israel abandoned her bridegroom God and went after other lovers. And you know, God in Malachi said, "You know, I'm just tired of this. I'm going to write her a certificate of divorce." But his mercy kept bringing him back to her. Jesus desires a bride who's going to be a bride that keeps covenant. Folks, we have that in Christ Jesus. He cut the covenant for us. All we have to do is in faith believe that he completed the work. That his blood covers my sins, separates me from my sin as far as east is from the west, maintains that covenant, keeps that covenant, so that I can live always in covenant with him. It's not about my behavioral modification, though I want to be more and more conformed to his image. It's about my faith in him. Number three, Jesus wants a companion who's going to really love him. Honor covenant, and number three, be one flesh with him. Again, I'm not talking about the two becoming one flesh. I'm not talking about consummating a marriage. I'm talking about something bigger. So you know, we've been talking about the one flesh conference coming up with Jake and Nikki Hamilton. It's not about consummating a marriage or reconsummating a marriage. It's about living as one flesh in the earth out of the strength of covenant that you've made one with another. Get this, get this. When Adam looked over at Eve and said, "Whoa, woman," he said, "You are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Right? And what he said? What was it that David's mighty men said to him in Hebron? They come to make him king. They said to David, "We are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh." What were they saying? Here's what they were saying. They were saying, "David, we are your expression in the earth." Write that down. They were saying, "David, we are your expression in the earth." When Adam said to Eve, "You're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh," he's saying, "You are my expression in the earth." When Jesus says of us, "We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh," he is saying to us, Freedom Christian Center, "You are my expression in the earth." So he looks at his church and he says of his church, "You are bone of my bone, you're flesh of my flesh. You are my expression in the earth." See how powerful this is? So Jesus desires to be radically loved by a bride who seeks companionship, who seeks to honor covenant, who seeks to be one flesh, his expression in the earth. Last, Jesus desires a bride that will rule with him. Ephesians 2, 6, he raised us from the dead along with Jesus and seated us with him. 2 Timothy 2 and 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. That's his bride, the bride of Christ. Now, let me get to our third point today. The fathers looked hard for a certain type of bride. The son has a desire for a specific bride. And the father, in his wisdom, has made it possible for the son to have the bride of his desire. Here's how it went down. Before the beginning began, the father sat with the son. Before they created anything, he says, "Son, the plan is at some point you're going to have to die for the very people we're going to create today." At some point, they're going to fail. They're going to sin, and there's no way. There's no way that they will ever be compatible to you as an eternal companion. But here's what we'll do. You will become a man, born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And when you are a man, you will willingly, lovingly take the sin of every man, woman, and child. And you will carry it upon your shoulders to a cross. They will kill you. They will put you in the tomb, a dead man. But son, that third day, death cannot keep you. The grave cannot hold you. The sting of the curse will have no effect on you. And you will come out of that grave. And all who believe in you as the resurrected God, they shall live. Jesus is like, whoa! Father, what a plan! I see it. I understand it. I comprehend this plan. I see how those who have been separated because of unwise choices and choosing sin and selfish, I see it, Father, how you have made a way for them to become the glorious eternal companion that you've always desired for me to have. I willingly submit and say yes to your plan. We sang about it this morning. We sang about it. Such love. We sang about it. I am who you say I am. We sing these words, we hear these lyrics, and we're like, our hearts get moved because suddenly we realize, yes, He loved me when I was unlovable. He accepted me when I wasn't acceptable. And He came to me when I was totally irrelevant and insignificant, and He gave me significance. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can take a messed up heart and a messed up life, bring His love, His acceptance, His significance, and cause us to rise and to stand tall and to stand proud before Him. I have been bought with a price. I am no longer dead. I am alive. I'm alive. The bride's response. Number one, she's ready for the marriage feast. We know from Revelation 19 and 7 that the marriage supper, it's time for the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride has made herself ready. I looked up this word feast and we're just kind of mulling over it a little bit. And here's what feasts are made for. Do you know what feasts are made for? Not for getting plump. That's not what they're made for. Those happen at times, especially from October to New Year's. The word feast means to eat with laughter. That's what it means. Laughter. A gathering that eats with laughter. So we're going to have a wedding next Sunday right after the service. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have laughter as we celebrate the wedding marriage feast of the Lamb. Are you getting this? So the bride has made herself ready. She's ready to laugh. She's ready to... She's not going to put on a black garment and grieve. It's like, whoa, there's lots of laughter going on. And you read Ecclesiastes 10:19 says, a party is given for laughter. A feast is given for laughter. Psalm 126:2, we were filled with laughter and we sang for joy, and the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. See, it's all about this laughter thing. Number two, her response is, not only is she ready to laugh, she is prepared for His return. In other words, she is highly anticipating the day when the groom returns from the Father to take her home with Him. Look at these scriptures. 2 Corinthians 11. I hope you will put up with this for a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, Paul says, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God Himself. I promised you as a pure bride, a virgin bride, to one husband, betrothal. We are betrothed to Christ. That's what Paul is saying. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband. In other words, she has been prepared. She has been set aside as the bride of this man here. She is prepared for His return. 1 John 3:2-3. Dear friends, we're already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for when we see Him as He really is, and all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as He is pure. All who have this hope of what? This bride down here for the return of the groom, to get her, to take her back to where He is. That's why as the bride of Christ, Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to live with this hope that I'm coming back for you. Because if you'll live with this hope that I'm coming back for you, you know what you'll do? You will purify yourself. You will make choices because you know I'm coming back. And I'm coming back for you. You don't want to come out of just having slopped the hogs. No, you want to come out of one of them milk baths like Esther had, with the anointing oil poured all over. A whole year of that getting ready for one night with the king. The bride is preparing. She's going to purify herself because she's living with this expectation of the return of Christ. Revelation 19:7 says she's prepared herself. How will she prepare herself? Well, she'll be bathed. She's clean, washed with the word. She'll put on a garment of righteousness. Her hair is going to be beautiful. She's going to have on all the right jewelry. My goodness, have I looked at jewelry over the last 2 weeks. She's going to have on shoes. I've looked at those too. You're beautiful, babe. And she's going to have on wonderful cologne. Because when the groom returns, she's ready. When the shout comes over the hill, the bridegroom comes. And the bride's packed and ready to go. Number three, she's waiting. She's ready for the marriage feast. She's prepared for the return. She is waiting. In other words, she's not going to be caught off guard by her groom like a thief in the night. Jesus warned us. Matthew 24, coming like a thief in the night. Paul picks that back up in Thessalonians. Jesus shall return like a thief in the night. But the good bride is prepared and she is waiting. She will not be caught off guard. You've got all kinds of scriptures there that you can look at. Matthew 25, again, what made the five virgins wise? They brought extra oil just in case the groom was delayed. In other words, they had extra anointing for the hour, for the moment. See, they were prepared so that if they had to wait a little longer, they could endure that waiting. Number four, the bride welcomes her new name. She welcomes her new name. Watch this. Isaiah 62:2. The nations will see your righteousness. World leaders will be blinded by your glory. And you will be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. And I know specifically he's speaking of Jerusalem there. But also he's speaking of the bride of Christ. We can easily put that in there. Revelation 2:17. I will give you a new name. Jesus says to the church. And do you know, how many know who Kanye West is? A few of you. The rest of you don't ever read that stuff. Don't bother with it. But I saw this morning he changed his name. Yeah, he's no longer going to be Kanye West. He's going to be Ye. I'm serious. He's just going to be Ye. That way if he runs for president, he's going to have a new name. Ye. Not Ye. Not Yo. Ye. See, something about being given a new name. Jesus says, I will give the bride, my bride, a new name. And how many of you got these little pet names you use on your spouse? I'm afraid to ask. Like, you know, I just to be sure, because I've heard some people in here, I won't say who, call their mate Pookie. I'm like, you know, before I go talking about Pookie, I'm going to look it up and see what it means. Because I've learned some things. You know, you say some words, you don't know where they come from, and you're like, whoa, I can't believe I said that. Do you know what Pookie comes from? Nobody's going to own up to that name in here, are you? It's Garfield's teddy bear. But you know what else it means? It means to be lame or ridiculous. So if you use that one, be sure to clarify what it means before you call your spouse by one of these names. So we got these pet names, you know, we throw about, and God does the same thing. Can you believe God does that? And he says to Israel, you are Hephzibah. Say, Pepsi what? No, Hephzibah. Hephzibah. It's Hebrew for you are my desire. Find that in Isaiah 62. God says, I'll give you a new name. I'm going to call you Hephzibah. And the land that we dwell in, you know what I'm going to call it? Beulah. Beulah. We used to sing that hymn growing up. I knew a woman called Beulah. Don't go there, Tim. Just let the name take you there. Beulah. Sweet Beulah Land. I thought the song was about her. Beulah. Do you know what Beulah means? It's Hebrew for married. I will call you Hephzibah, my desire. And we will live in a place called married. So you'll never forget it. It'll always be about the covenant. It'll always be about our relationship. And you will always know as you live in the land of married that every time I say Hephzibah, I'm going to be saying you are my desire. Church, what happens to our hearts when we begin to hear God call us Hephzibah, my desire? Come on, get into this. Let this revelation get into your spirit that you are God's desire. Because some of you sitting in here, you're struggling. I'm not worthy. I'm not acceptable. No, we threw that trash out last week. We put on Christ and we put on the anointing. And this week we are Hephzibah. We are the desire of the living God. Let that get in your spirit. Let it get in your spirit. Don't let it just be a teaching in your head. You are Hephzibah. You are the desire of the living God. That'll do something to your heart. You are the desire of God. God desires you. How many can he ever desire? Shut up! He desires you. Take that stinking thinking out of your head. Devil, you are a liar. Let my people go. We are Hephzibah. We are the desire of the living God. See his love nailed to a cross. What's that about? We're his desire. He desires me. He did that for me. He did that for his bride. She welcomes the new name. Are you hearing that? If you're not welcoming your new name, your significance, the love, and the acceptance, you've got an issue, and you need to see Pastor Craig or Deborah. You got an issue. Because you're the bride. You're the one God chose. You're the eternal companion to his son. And you're saying you're not worthy? You're still saying you're insignificant? You don't count? You need to let God get in there and heal that part of your heart. The bride's response is she welcomes the new name. What else with this new name? New identity. New identity. When Kelly took my name, new identity. Still the same Kelly, new identity. No longer Miss Calgar, it's Mrs. Franklin. New identity. When the IRS comes looking for her, they're not looking for Miss Calgar, looking for Mrs. Franklin. New identity. You're understanding these things. You've been given a new identity with a new name. You no longer identify with the devil. You no longer identify with your flesh. You identify with Christ, your eternal companion. Number five. She's crowned with his glory. Isaiah 62 and 3. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus wants to put his glory on you. You get into John 17 and 22. What you find out there is Jesus saying words like this. Father, the glory which you gave me, I gave them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now follow this. Father, the glory that you gave me, I gave it to them. So that just like you and I are one, well, now that they got the glory, we can all be one. You've been given the glory of the Son. You are a compatible bride with Christ Jesus. Lastly, she's lovesick. The response of the bride is she's lovesick. Here's how this works. Well, I don't have a clue how it works. I just know when it happens. Come on up here and just love me, will you? Are you crying already? Yeah. So, I put this ring on her finger. Will you marry me? Put the ring on her finger. How long have we known each other, Carlos? 10 years? 14 years. And put the ring on her finger. Yes, I'll marry you. So we've known each other for 14 years. She would come up and she'd say, oh, Carlos, have you met Tim? And you would say, like, yeah, he introduced me to you. What is that? That's lovesick. That's just lovesick. You know, you just lose all presence of mind. Because, oh, yeah, she forgot her dad's birthday. You just lose all presence of mind because all you can think about is your bridegroom or your bride. Now, we were separated a few months. She was in Ohio. I'm in Illinois. And we're preparing for this wedding. And I'm just like, I'm excited, but I'm moping. You know, it's like you're out in Jackson Hole. Josh was here, and he's like moping. I'm like, it's going to get better, son. Thank God for Facebook, Skype, and all that other wonderful technology. Are you getting this? Lovesick. What does lovesick mean? It means you mean more to me than anything in this life. That's what lovesick means. There is nothing that can replace you. There's nothing, no one that can come close to you. I'm lovesick. You mean everything to me. And that is exactly what the response of the bride is to the bridegroom, Jesus. I love you. I'm lovesick for you. Can I get just 5 more minutes? I'm going to take it anyway. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. 2 questions pop up in there. The lover leaves the beloved for just a moment. She starts to go out to look for him. The guards catch her. My words, they rough her up. She goes back in. She's crying out. She's crying out to all the other young women, help me find my lover. And they're like, well, what does he look like? What are we looking for? And so in Song of Solomon chapter 5, maybe like verse 10 for the next 6 verses, it's a long section, she describes her lover. She describes the bridegroom God. He's dazzling. That's what she said to me. He got legs like pillars of marble. He put some weight on, huh? So she goes through this long description of this bridegroom God, the one that she is betrothed to. So that they're asking, like, who is this one who loves you? What's he like? And she's describing it all. This is who he is. And you know what their next question is? Chapter 6, verse 1. The next question is this. Where can we find a guy like that? Where can we experience love like you're experiencing? This is a picture of what we are to be, church. We are to be so lovesick for Jesus that the world will ask, what's wrong with you? Yes, yes. I can't help myself. I'm just overcome by this bridegroom God, the one who loves me so intensely. Well, what's he like? Well, then you describe, well, man, he's delivered me. He's saved me. He's filled me with life. I feel like I have hope in my life now. I have joy in my life now. I've got healing. You just go right on down. Just start describing Jesus. And you know what their next question will be? Where can I experience this love? Where can I find love like that? This is why it's critical for us, the church, to have a joyful, bridal response to our bridegroom God, Jesus. See, it's like most brides, you know, they're hobbling in, they got their arm in a sling, one on a crutch, and they're going, I hope Jesus shows up soon. I hope Jesus shows up soon. Don't know how much longer we're going to be able to take it down here. Swing low, sweet chariot. No, not his bride. His bride is glorious. That's who you are. Without spot, without wrinkle. Say, well, I really screwed up this week. Put your faith back in him. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You're a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. He washes you with the word, Ephesians chapter 5. You're made clean by the blood of the Lamb. Your conscience has been cleansed from dead works. That's who you are. Let's stand to our feet. Next week, I'm going to talk about the marriage feast itself. It's all about the wedding, the marriage feast itself. It's going to be a grand time in here, and then we'll pause for a few moments and gather back to actually have a wedding ceremony. I ask you this question in the beginning. Are you in it for him or are you in it for you? See, it really has to be about him. Because if we're just in it for us, folks, that'll last for a while, may last for a long while. But it's not going to help you overcome when adversity comes. In other words, you'll start asking questions like, where's God and why me? But if it's about him, when adversity comes, you continue to stay focused on him. The dazzling one, the fragrant one, the beautiful one, the holy one. You getting this? See, if I can keep my eyes set on who he is, I can endure anything. Those people that are dying in the Middle East and Asiatic nations because of persecution of their faith, don't think that it's simple. Don't think that it's easy. But the thing that puts them over the top, the thing that gets them through, is the fact they kept their eyes set on Jesus. I remember sitting with a man in South Africa, and he just came from Indonesia, and he took off his shirt. He had cigar and cigarette burns, still bleeding on his back and chest. Been persecuted because of his faith. I'm sitting there going, I don't know if I could do that. And he's telling the story. All for Jesus. Tears running down his eyes. All for Jesus. See, unless you're in it for him, when adversity comes, you're going to really struggle. But if you're in it for him and him alone, you'll endure. You'll overcome. So, Father, I ask today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, may we be in it for Jesus.
Thanks for listening to Dr. Tim Franklin at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. Be sure to visit us at houseoffreedom.org and have a blessed week.